October 31st is finally here. October 31st. Hard to imagine, and certainly we also know that on October 31st, it's a special day. There are many people in the world who have had birthdays on this day. That's a good thing. There are some people that even have had marriage celebrations on that day. That's a good thing, too. Probably a lot of good things on October 31st, but I do want you to know I'm not a fan of Halloween. That's also on this day, so I like to just really put that way on the back burner. It's a dark day as far as how I see it, which may not be the same way that you do. And so I like to think on good things. On this day, October 31st, 1864, Nevada was entered into the United States of America. It's Statehood Day in Nevada, October 31st. They don't celebrate Halloween there. It's Statehood Day. And certainly, most of you might know that this day could also be referred to as Reformation Sunday, because this is the day that Martin Luther at All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, tacked his 95 theses, is that the right way to say that, to the door, the front door. He was looking to start a debate with those in the Catholic Church. Well, it became more than that, really. That was the spark of the Protestant Reformation. And in a matter of speaking, things have not changed as far as what Luther wanted to discuss and debate. Protestants and Catholics still differ tremendously on doctrine and theology. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're not talking about the Reformation. I just wanted to let you know how I really feel about Halloween. And if you don't like that, you can get over it. Don't talk to me about it. My mind is made up. But I do want you, however, to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 10, if you would. And while you're doing that and finding your place, I would like you to know that this week I had the joy of going to Emmaus Bible College, and by being on campus, I had about three or four very brief meetings with Amy Hansen. You might, she's doing very well as an RA. Many of you know that already. She also not only is excelling in her studies, but she also is a member of the first intercollegiate cross-country team that that the college has. I saw her before she got on the little minibus to go down to Missouri to run she ran yesterday. I don't know how she did. I gave her advice. I told her, Amy, please don't run too long in one spot. And she said, that's my strategy. You know, like, so I don't know. She's having a good time, and I know that she's setting a good example. For those of you who didn't get that, think about that. Track, cross-country, don't run too long in one spot. Trying to get that time down. Amy's doing well, and I also spent time with Leslie Maldonado. So when I got on campus, trying to schedule time with Leslie was pretty difficult. She's a very busy girl. She's taking pictures because she's doing photography for the yearbook. She's a sophomore, nursing student, and Bible. And she's just busy as you could imagine. So I got some time. We went out for pie at Perkins Pancake House at 8 o'clock one night so that she could squeeze me in. Had a wonderful time to talk about what's going on in her life. She's just really a joy to be around. I also then met one of her professors in Bible theology, Dr. Bruce Henning, talked to him, and he just said, you know, like I'm pushing Leslie to excel. You know, like she's an excellent student, but she can always do a little better. I like it when somebody does not just give a student a grade because they're really nice people, but that you have someone who will push them to think, push them to just do excellent work all the time. And I'll tell you, Leslie is doing wonderfully well. That's it for some of those particular comments. We are now in Exodus chapter 10, and this is like coming in near the end of the movie as far as how the Israelites are going to get deliverance out of Egypt, out of the grasp of Pharaoh. And so we're coming in, and we're actually going to look just briefly at the eighth and the ninth plague that the Lord has brought upon this nation. Well, locust is plague number eight. The ninth plague is darkness. And I just wanted to point out in the first two or three verses of this chapter what it says, and you can follow along. I don't have a splendid PowerPoint like Glenn. How could I ever do another PowerPoint here and follow this guy? But nonetheless, this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Well, if we read more, you know that Aaron and Moses go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, by the way, not only did he look upon himself as being a god, he looked upon him as being like the son of the sun god, sun, S-O-N, sun god, S-U-N. He looked upon himself as being deity, and that his servants looked upon him as being a god as well. That's not too strange in some parts of the country even today, and certainly in antiquity. You know, you might remember that there were even Roman emperors who looked upon themselves as being a god. You know, like, bow and worship me, and your life will be prolonged. You know, like with Pharaoh, he was the god at the time that Moses was going in saying, "You better let my people go. Let my people go." And the miracles and the judgments that God was meting out to the Egyptians certainly demonstrated time and time again that there is only one true God who is all-powerful and almighty. It's really not Pharaoh. No way at all. There is a God in heaven who is the God of the Israelites. There's an interesting portion of a verse in Numbers chapter 33. It's verse 4, and it's relating how when the Israelites left Egypt, you know, like right after the Passover, how they're leaving, and you know, there were a lot of funerals going on right after Passover. The firstborn of every Egyptian or anybody in that country who did not put blood over their doorpost, the firstborn was struck down. And it wasn't a long time after that Passover where the Israelites are leaving the country with all of their belongings. And the verse in chapter 33, Numbers, just says, "While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them," this is the phrase, "on their gods," small g, "on their gods also, the Lord executed judgments. All of these miracles that were performed when Moses was saying, "Let my people go," were directed at a certain Egyptian god. So Moses and Aaron come in. They've had a number of plagues and judgments on the Egyptians. And now Aaron and Moses come in saying, "You're going to let my people go, or, you know, there's going to be a lot of locusts." A lot of locusts. Bugs like you could not imagine. And they're just going to destroy your land. And if we went down to verse 6, it says, "Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned, Moses and Aaron, and he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Look what it says in verse 7. You know, Pharaoh has servants. He has court people, men and women. He has advisors. And they say to him in verse 7, "How long will this man be a snare to us?" My goodness, think of all the plagues that have come upon this country. Their country is being destroyed. "How long will he become a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" Well, so Moses and Aaron, they were brought back to Pharaoh, it says in verse 8, and he said to them, "Go, just go, serve the Lord your God." By the way, who are the ones that are going? You know, it sounds a little bit like a compromise that Pharaoh is saying here. Well, doesn't Moses want the people to go? You know, of course. But God's instructions were, when they leave, all of them leave, and all of their possessions, everything they have, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything goes with them. Does that mean that was God's people thinking of going and then coming back to Egypt? Or were they thinking, when we go, we're out of here? You know, like God is really delivering his people. So Pharaoh asked the question, "Who's going with you? Who is going?" And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then Pharaoh, then it says verse 10, "Then he said to him, thus may the Lord be with you." This is Pharaoh. "May the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind." And then we read, "Not so," verse 11, "Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. Only the men can go." Well, how can they leave when God has told them to leave and take everything with them? How can you leave with just part of your family? How can you leave like that? Well, anyway, the story, just to kind of like get to where I really would like to be focused, is Pharaoh is trying to do a negotiation with God. And sometimes we're in a position like this too. We think that, you know, part of our request being answered is a pretty good thing. But God always wants our hearts fully to be engaged with him. He does not want us to just take halfway measures when his word clearly tells us what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to live our life. That's not the deal. That's not the deal at all. So anyway, the locusts come, they devour the land, and it's a horrible mess. And Moses gets called back. "I have sinned this one time," Pharaoh says. "One time I have sinned. This may have been it. Just one time. But just please call the locusts off. Pray pray that the locust will leave the country. And so Moses does. And of course, God has answered that prayer. But now we're going to be reading, starting at verse 21 of this chapter. Darkness over the land. Now, just before I open my mouth on the first verse, I would say, I think it's the third verse of Genesis chapter 1, where you certainly get the picture that one of the first created acts, the first created acts of our great God was, let there be light. There was darkness before there was light. And we're going to see a touch of darkness over the land. And we're going to also consider darkness in the heart, not only of Pharaoh, but the darkness that could even have been in our heart before we became children of light, and also whether or not when we walk in deliberate sin, is that heart of darkness rising up inside of us? Verse 21 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand to the sky that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. There's a distinction between God's people and those that are persisting to stay in the darkness. Think about that. You know, like, if you have the light, why do you want to go back to the darkness and walk in that particular way? Then Pharaoh called to Moses, this plague, and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. But the Lord, he did what to his heart? Pharaoh's heart? He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. So now Pharaoh is going to demonstrate his godlike character. Pharaoh must have really been quite a character, you know, like himself. But he thinks he has power over life and death. And Pharaoh, because his heart was hardened, said to him, get away from me. Get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you're right. You are right. I shall never see your face again. Well, we find out, of course, that Pharaoh does call Moses to come back after that 10th plague with the death of the firstborn. But what I want you to really understand as you think about this, Pharaoh thinks that he can take life whenever he wants. Do you remember that story in Daniel's book about the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We're not going to bow to you, O king. We're not going to do that. You know, like, well, I'm going to throw you in the fire. I'm going to throw you in the forest. Then who's going to be able to spare you? Doesn't really matter. God can deliver us. He's going to deliver us out of your hand, O king. But, you know, like, we're not going to bow. And what do we see in that story? These boys are thrown into the fire, and then they see four people, not three young men in the fire. They see someone else who's with them. They're pulled out of the fire. They don't even smell like smoke on their clothing. Holy smoke, you would say, I know. But they don't smell like smoke. They're not even singed. And what a great God. You know, like you see, no matter what the kings of the world can say, we do have a great God who can spare our lives, and he has promised to care for us and take care of us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He has a perfect will. He has a perfect will for each and every one of us. That's a great God. And so Pharaoh really does not have power over life and death. I would go on and I would probably be saying things about Egyptology and their gods and the worship of gods. They had very many gods. I would just say that we have some Indian brothers and sisters here. I do know that they know what it's like to live with people of other religions. With Hindus, for instance, they have very many gods. Hindus would, I think it would be fair to say, that Jesus Christ is just one of many gods, but not the God. Would that be right, George? True? Okay. Thank you. That was a Jeopardy question. That was for $100. So, no, only kidding. I'm not paying. But the Egyptians did identify Pharaoh as the son of Amun-Re, and they were worshiping a mortal man as an eternal God. We have a God who also is a jealous God. Not jealous in the sense that we can get jealous at one another, but there's only one God who is worthy of worship, and that's the God that we follow, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of worship. You know, he's the true God and the only God. Pharaoh is claiming attributes for himself that belong to God alone. So you could really say, how would we describe Pharaoh? We would say that he really is an antichrist. He's a blasphemous imposter claiming to be the Son of God. And he does believe he has power over life and death. And he does not want to let the Hebrews go at all. He wants to hold on to them. Satan wants to hold on to us. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness. We have been set free. I have to admit that there are times where my sinful habits and my sinful ways have a hold on me because I allow myself to not be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I allow dark thoughts to come into my mind and even in my heart. We're multicultural in this room, and I even know that multi-generational. So even some of the young people that are here this morning, you may not be reading the same books and short stories that I read when I was your age, when I was back in high school. But I can remember having some excellent teachers in English class. I love to read, and I learned so much in high school in English for reading. Allegories, short stories. Ruth McCalmont, my English teacher. I was fortunate to be in honors English all years in high school. She was the a pastor's wife. We read some great stories. Dr. Fred Davis, who also had a degree, he was Dr. Fred Davis from Andover Theological Seminary senior year. One thing while I was preparing this, and I was thinking about darkness, was a book, a short story by Joseph Conrad called The Heart of Darkness. Heart of Darkness. I was going to ask another Jeopardy question. You know, like, Heart of Darkness, I can't phrase the question right. Mr. Kurtz, he dead. A penny for the old guy. That's how T.S. Eliot's poem called The Hollow Men begin, but Mr. Kurtz, he dead, was in Heart of Darkness by Joseph Conrad. How many people would have been familiar with that phrase? I didn't think so. Not too many. And also, Mr. Cutts, his last words to Marlowe in the Heart of Darkness is, "The horror, the horror." And then he died. Mr. Kurtz had a heart of darkness, a heart of darkness. And right at the end of his life, he realizing that he was, as Eliot writes in his poem, was a hollow man, totally empty inside. He had straw stuffed in his brain, so he couldn't fathom until the very end when it was too late. Do we have hearts of darkness? Well, we see that there was idolatry in the nation of Israel, the land of Egypt, because of their many gods, and they did not worship the true God. But do we see idolatry today? Some people, I heard, there is idolatry today. Although we don't really see people here in this country regularly bowing down before objects that they worship. But idolatry really is not something in the past. It is something that can even enter into our own homes. Origen, who lived from 185 AD to, I believe, 265, who is considered by some to be the father of Christian theology. He was a pre-Nicene father, if you understand what that means. He wrote this, and I quote, "What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God." Idolatry. What do you love the most? Do you love the things of God? By Origen's definition, we too can be idol worshipers because there are many things that we honor, admire, and even love instead of God. The question is, what do we love most of all? What do we love most of all? Who is our supreme God in our life? Who is the great God in our hearts? There was another poet who was considered by some, maybe I should say many, to be the great American poet, and his name was Walt Whitman. And he wrote a famous poem that was called Song of Myself. Song of Myself. You know, like, I don't believe this is the whole poem or stanza, but I will read this one that really stands out. Song of Myself. Do you see yourself in this stanza? "I celebrate myself and sing myself. The song of me rising from the bed and meeting the sun," S-U-N. "Divine am I inside and out, and I make holy whatever I touch. If I worship one thing more than another, it shall be my own body." Walt Whitman, Song of Myself. Idolatry is a pretty ugly sin, and it is darkness. The darkness that we read here in Exodus is a darkness that could be felt. Can you imagine that? You feel like you are literally drowning in darkness. It's like a heavy cloak that has been draped over you. It's horrible. I have to confess this. Certainly, I can confess this because we're all in the same boat. Every one of us are sinners saved by grace. And we certainly know that it says in 1 John, just to get this out in the opening, what it says in 1 John, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the him being the Lord Jesus, and walk in darkness, we sin. The truth is not in us. But it also says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who cleanses us from every sin, every sin. But what I would confess is at times when I willfully sin, I feel like what brings me to conviction, I know it's the Holy Spirit, but I feel like I have a dark lead weight back on my shoulders. It's the darkness, and I can feel that. Do you feel that way when you find that you have willfully sinned? Maybe you say, well, I don't willfully sin. I just fall into it. But I do know that there are the same lures that Satan can throw out before me that get my attention. And I also find that I have to really think of the light of God's word to help me. I need to pray and come before the Lord Jesus asking for help, that I just don't go over to the dark side. I know that I cannot lose my salvation. You know that too. Don't you believe that? You can't. But the thing is, we see ourselves, we can see ourselves as still having a heart of darkness and sometimes being drawn in. That's one reason why we have to be very careful how we walk, what we look at, what we listen to. And the world wants us to be certainly in its mold. The world will mock you for trying to live a life through the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to be godly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Your friends, they don't understand why you're not interested in walking in the same life of dissipation that they do. They consider you to be a fool. But the darkness should have nothing of interest to us. And if we are deliberate about submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit and wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, every day we can have a glorious victory over sin and darkness and those fiery darts that are fired at us by Satan. No, he can't cause us to lose our salvation, but he can certainly cause us to bring the Lord Jesus down through a life of failure that others see. That's what the world wants to see. You trusted God? Yeah. Watch what he hasn't delivered you. He didn't answer any of your prayers. So we have to be careful about the idolatry that we might run towards. So anyway, the Hebrews are leaving Egypt and they are taking everything. And I reminded you that Pharaoh didn't want them to take everything. He keeps on compromising a little bit. Hey, listen, you can go. But no, you can't take your wives and your children. Don't take any. Just go and worship. Well, that's not what God says that we need to do. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. You can take this, take that. You can't take the little ones. Don't take animals. You know, like, well, we have to take everything, Pharaoh. Everything must go because we don't know. We don't know what God is going to ask us to do. When you gave yourself over to the Lord Jesus, your day of salvation, did you negotiate with the Lord? Did you say, hey, I want to follow you, Lord? But, you know, there are a couple of things that I don't really want to give over to you right now. And this is the deal. I will become a believer. I will trust you. I want that salvation. But you want to know something? I don't want every part of my heart to belong to you. There are certain things I like in my life just the way it is now. You don't negotiate. When you gave yourself over to the Lord, you trusted him completely, and that is what he wants of you. He wants you completely. And we know that we are imperfect people. We are sinners saved by grace. We know that the Lord knows that we are dust. His grace is wonderful. But the thing is, he also wants us to enjoy the victorious life that has been given to us. You know, the Bible says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. I made reference to other verses in 1 John. It also says that God's word is a light shining in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, when sinners are called to salvation, they are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Weren't you called out of darkness into that wonderful light? I'm sure you were. I was called out of darkness into his wonderful light. When that happened, it was shocking to me. I was 30 years old. And I had never been in the light before. Never. What a new experience, because I had new life. Why do I want to go back to the darkness? Scripture also says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Is that how you're living your life? Do you live as children of the light? There's no compromise. No compromise at all. And yet there are times, and I admit it to you, to my shame, where there are times where I allow a heart of darkness to rise up inside of me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are eternally secure. There is a song that I remember from decades ago that Steve and Annie Chapman wrote and they sang. It's called The Secret Place. And although I think their version was more country western and maybe a little more rockabilly than I would like you to listen to, I have made a recording that Steve Arnold will pray, and I would just like you to listen to this. The opening song, the opening line is this: a heart is like a house. And this is the secret place, the secret place. And after hearing this song, and I hope it's clear, I'll just close our time in prayer. Steve, we're ready if you are. Our Heavenly Father, we would certainly just ask that as we know all about ourselves and even at times the heart of darkness that has that may still exist, that you would really clean out our hearts of things that we have held on to far too long. That we would put everything just under your control. Our life, every part of it, would be surrendered and submitted to you. As it says in your word, and I will read this. For God who said, "Light shine, let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just help us. Help us to really desire to be totally sold out to you and have a light, a heart of light, not darkness at all. Let us find that darkness is, as Mr. Kurtz said, the horror, the horror. Sin is the horror. Let us just be ambassadors of light and encourage each other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.